Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, all the way over to the beginning. I don't think this is a chapter that gets visited enough, I don't think. Very scientific and precise chapter. All right, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read, I guess, a little while. We'll read a little bit here. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. The darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. I think 3 days worth of preaching there is going to be enough, so we'll go ahead and go back to verse 1. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy. And we ask you, God, Lord, to make what's about to be said, though it be very simple and though it be very reasonable, it's a spiritual matter at the end of the day, because we're talking about you. And the Bible says that you are a spirit, and they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. So we do ask you, oh God, to help us for a few minutes, God, not only to think reasonably, but to think spiritually. And I pray, God, that your spirit would deal with each and every one of our hearts so that we can hear and understand these things. And here lately we put a lot of emphasis on the interpretation of things and private interpretation and inspiration. And we realize, God, that I could preach and be funny or loud or exciting or boring. I could preach in a lot of different ways. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't make things real to us, then we will still leave here confused. Some will leave boring and confused, and some would leave excited and confused. But nevertheless, we would leave with just as many answers unanswered as we did when we came in. So help us, lead us, and guide us, and we'll thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I think that one of the duties of every man and every woman, well, I could say every man and every woman in the world, but since every man and every woman in the world is not listening, I'll just talk to you. Amen. And so I think the responsibility of every man and every woman in the building is to learn something, learn more. And what better thing do we have to learn than the Word of God? Now, there are things to learn, but there's nothing better to learn than God's Word. You need to be studying it. You need to be becoming more familiar with it. There's no doubt. Now listen, if I ask for questions tonight, who has a Bible question? I'm not asking that. Amen. That's not what I'm doing. But if I were to ask for questions tonight, I would assume, and I would, you know, I don't bet, but just the loose use of the word bet, I would be willing to bet that very few of you would ask questions. But I would also be very assured in my heart that many of you have questions. You don't know it all. Do you? How many of you know half of it? How about a third of it? Do you know a third? How about a quarter? No, we as men and women, as Christians, we hardly know anything. But when presented with the opportunity to ask questions, we don't ask. And many times that's because we simply don't care. It's not something we're seeking after. If you were, God forbid, if you were about to pass away, you would have some questions about death. If you were about to run into some financial problems, you would have some pressing questions about your financial strategy, your financial ability, how you can do this and do that. We ask the questions that are most important to us, and we spend very little time on anything else when we should be spending as much time as we can on a lot of things, frankly. Because not our understanding in a lot of things has much more of an impact on whether or not we think we need it. Now, I've said this in jest many times about my lack of math skills. Anybody ever remember me talking about what a dunce I am when it comes to math? Well, listen to me what I'm about to say. I never cared about math until one of my children started struggling with math. And perhaps one or two of my children struggled with math before, and I was ignorant of it, whether that's willing ignorance or whatever the case might be. But at some point in my life, I realized, hey, here's one of my children struggling with something that, whether I think she needs it or not, or whether I think I need it or not, she's going to be tested in it, and it's going to be required of her, and here I am unable to help her with it, so L times W equals A. I now know that. I never knew that ever in my life. Never cared about it. And frankly, I don't think my teachers in school cared about it. You can talk about teachers and caring for their students all you want to, but quite frankly, the way math was explained to us and the way English was explained to us in that old country school and probably in city schools as well, it seemed like this is something I have to get through to get my paycheck, and I have better things to do than to, you know, explain the rules. But when I start looking, I bought a book and started going through mathematics and reading the rules. They're simple if they're explained. So what am I saying? Why am I on this rabbit? I'm not on a rabbit. I'm not on a rabbit trail. There is a need in my family that is not going to be met by very many people. The opportunity is not present. There are plenty of math geniuses in this world, but they're not going to come to 116 Pennsylvania and explain them to my kids. Amen? There are teachers in school who can do it, but at the same time, they have more than one student, and they can't spend all day. So who's it going to fall to? It falls to the person who is unprepared. Amen. And so when I'm, you're going to take this as a maybe pride or overconfidence. You're going to take it that way. And that's okay with me if you do. You can hate what I say, or you can take it with a grain of salt for all I care. But in my estimation, after looking at all the options, I've decided that I'm unprepared to do it, to teach one of my kids math. But at the same time I decided that, I decided I'm the best person to do it. Besides, who can teach my children better than me? Who knows them better than me? Who understands them better than me? You say, well, what about your wife? Okay, what about my wife? I hope she feels the same way about herself. But so what did I do at 47? I'll be 48 years old next month. I'm learning, quite frankly, grade school mathematics. Length times width equals area is something that was probably dealt with, I don't know, it's division. It turns out to be a division problem. You have to do some division in that thing. And in the process of division, here's this multiplication problem that shows up. Explain that. I mean, I would have never thought you would learn multiplication in the course of learning division. But that's where it is. And I'm learning. And I'm learning because there is a generation coming after me that I don't want to be ignorant when they're 47 years old, or ever how old they are when their children are 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th, and 12th graders, and they need help and questions and problems. Likewise, I said all that to say this, I don't want to be 50. I don't want you to be 50. I don't want your kids to be 50. And your children come home and say, you know, the professor, the high school teacher is an atheist and he says there is no God. While you're 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 27 and 47, you could have been studying about this issue. You could have been looking. You could have been searching. And you have an obligation to learn more. You have an obligation not to be ignorant. And the Bible beseeches you not to be ignorant. No, you don't have any room for ignorance. Turn off the TV for an hour and study for an hour. I like entertainment as much as anybody else, but some of that entertainment has to be put aside for study. So I've already been through high school. That wasn't good enough. Some of you have college education and it failed you. You've been misinformed. And a lot of that was highly biased towards atheism. And there is enough science, there is enough precision, there is enough substance in the Bible to refute every scientist who has ever stood up and said that man sprang from a monkey. It's just not possible. So two things jump out at me, and I hope the introduction to my message has been clear, and that every person in the room needs to leave here and study not only the spiritual things, but the physical things that make up a man's life or a woman's life. We need to be aware of what's going on around us, and we need never to let government, politics of any kind, educational systems of any kind regulate what we know and what we don't know. You are living life. It's your life. It's not the government's life. Listen, your life is not my life. Did you know in the Bible says that I as a pastor am going to give an account for you? But while that is true, your life is still your life. And at the end of the day, I will only be accountable for what I've taught you, not for your actions, not for what you know. I can teach you and you can fail to learn. Amen? And I can fail to teach you, but you can still learn. Right? Because seek and ye shall find. There's multiple avenues from which you can search. You can search from your pastor. You can search from the Word of God itself. You can get down on your knees and not just ask God for information, but a personal relationship with Him that will elevate you as far as ignorance and assurance. Two different sides of the equation. As far as those things are concerned, you can get close to God. There's avenues for you to take so that I can teach you and you can fail to learn, and I can fail to teach you and you can still learn. So responsibility still lies with you in your lap, and you are going to be accountable for it. But and that seems kind of like a negative or a legal way of looking at it. You're going to be accountable. But it's also a blessing. You are accountable. You're not accountable to me. You're accountable to God. You're accountable to yourself. And you can do it. You can do it. There is, I think, while I believe there is some truth to it, and there is some weight to the argument, but I think it's been overemphasized about men's intelligence quotient. The quotient of your intelligence measured in a number somewhere around 60 to 160, you know, is usually what you find people being measured at. But I don't believe that. I believe in application. I believe application have results. And I know there are impairments. I understand that there are. But a lot on the other side of the equation, there are impairments that are self-imposed. If you don't pay attention when you're 5 and you don't pay attention when you're 6 and you have a habit of not paying attention, it's not an attention deficit disorder. It's just an intelligence deficit. Amen. And it'll have consequences on you for the rest of your life. Amen. And again, let me say, there are medical and mental circumstances. I understand that. But I believe that the ability to learn, especially for Christians, is comparable to your ability or your effort in searching, looking. Because I've seen people that the high school said this guy doesn't have the intelligence, and his parents have said they have a disorder, and all this kind of stuff, but at the same time they can work a cell phone and a computer like nobody's business. They had to learn that it is a process of rules that must take place for you to get from point A to point B on the World Wide Web or any other such thing as that, and they can figure that out with no problem at all. A person that can't get up in the morning and organize himself to take a bath or organize himself to shave or organize himself to go look for a job or organize himself to show up at that job on time or organize himself to feed his children rather than gamble. He can't organize himself to stay sober. He can't organize himself to do all these things. Can organize himself to set up a criminal activity or to manage to elude the police in selling illegal substances or hide alcohol from his parents or hide meth from his co-workers or hide the fact that all these things, all these illegal things and all these things that we relegate to the unintelligent, the things that they are doing take the same organizational skills as the man who gets up and shaves and puts on his work clothes and shows up to work on time and works, you know, 4 hours and goes to lunch and comes back. All these things take the same, they come from the same place. And so if you're intelligent enough to do the one, you're the intelligent enough to do the other. And it largely depends. What I'm talking about is what's on your heart. What is your burden? What do you want to do? And if you want, listen, you can sit and listen to what Hollywood is saying. You can sit and listen to what professors who are getting paid by the government to research certain things and come up with certain conclusions. And if they can't come up with it this year, $10 million next year is surely going to persuade them to give it one more shot. We haven't found the answer to the genome and how it produces each individual person. We haven't found that in 40 years to support our theories of evolution. But $10 million or $10 trillion in the budget next year is going to persuade us to just try a little bit harder. Amen. And I have a sneaking suspicion that there's many people who have tried to serve the Lord and have quit because of discouragement. But if $10 million was in the equation for them to continue one more year, they would still be serving the Lord now. Amen? And you go through life and you've got some people who drop out of high school. If that's what you decided to do, that's what you decided to do. But at the same time, there are people who had it in their mind, well, if I just continue to go through this educational system, I'll get this degree and I can make, you know, $3 more per hour than I could if I had, you know, if I dropped out, I'll make $8 an hour. If I finish high school, I'll make $10 an hour. So, woohoo, I'm going to sweat it out. Now, I'm using that, and perhaps that's a silly illustration, but that is what's on people's hearts and minds. So people say, I'll deal with the consequences, I quit. Other people say, I want a little more, and they go through these things. Now, the Christian has to think about that the same way. You have in your lap that book that's open to Genesis chapter 1, the answers to all these questions, and you can get them. And you cannot use as an excuse, well, my pastor didn't spend time to try to teach me. Because if that were so, you still have, I mean, how many hours? Let's suppose that I preach 2 hours every service and don't do a good enough job. You still, 2 times, you know, that's 2, 4, 6 hours in the week that I've taken up. I've wasted your time with an ineffective sermon or an ineffective teaching. So that's 6 hours minus, you know, ever how many hours there are in a week. You've got the rest of that time to find it for yourself if you wanted it. Amen. So that you don't have to sweat when the politician or the professor gets on television and says there's no God. You've got the answers right here. And when I read in the beginning God, that is one of the boldest and most important statements that you're ever going to read in your Bible. Every other statement in the Bible depends on it. For God so loved the world. Isn't that a verse we all recognize? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Everybody recognize that verse, don't they? You probably even claim it from time to time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a comfort that is when you're going through hard times and difficult times. Am I right? Well, it's that verse and it's being true, not just true, but effectual. Those verses having an effect in your life. The John 3:16 in saving your soul. Psalm 23 in calming the stormy waters of your life. Those things are dependent upon this verse that we just read being true. In the beginning, God. Amen? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there's a very simple phrase. And as I read through these 13 verses I read to you, it showed up a couple of times, and it's the key to everything. And it's this, and verse number 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Do you know what pine trees make? They make pine trees. You know what apple trees make? Say apple trees first. Because if an apple tree made apples, wonderful. But if they never produced another apple tree, the apples would be gone. So first you produce a tree, and then what's on it can be good or bad. And that's a study you can do in your own Bible. But they produce after their kind. And so with these two verses that I've emphasized tonight, in the beginning, God, it starts with God. It can't start with anything else. The world cannot start with a big bang. Because, quite frankly, something has to explode. As I said, well, it all comes from this one thing. And there's several different theories about this one thing that exploded. And, you know, they're already starting to come up with theories that are absolutely, you know... they're just ignorant. But without that being said, you know, it can't even be just one thing that exploded to make a big bang. Because, I mean, I'm not a, you know, ATF specialist, and I'm not a, you know, an ordnance man from the military who understands C4 and dynamite and all this stuff. But I know this, for there to be an explosion, there has to be heat. And for there to be heat, there has to be friction. So there has to be two things. You know, let's suppose you get a guy that he's a survival expert, and he makes a YouTube video, and he comes out with one stick and starts rubbing it against the air. And says, I'm going to start a fire. You know, fire by constriction. You take two sticks and rub them together and all this kind of stuff in order. And up comes this fire. You know, fire by constriction. Everybody with me? Well, suppose he just grabs a stick and he's holding it up here in the air. Well, you can rub it till your hands bleed. It ain't going to start no fire. There's no friction. So now you don't have the problem of one thing going boom and causing everything. You've got two things. I mean, so it's always to go back to a creator. Everything you see around you is created. There's no question about that. But here's this thing. He said that in verse number 11 I read to you, he said that these things produce after their kind. Hey, do you know what brooks produce? More brooks. And you can look at them. Go to a family gathering and look around. Brooks all over the place. They all look like Chris. And you go to an Easter reunion, they all look like Easters. And you go to a Ford car lot, and they all look like Fords. Granted, you could go to the used car section and find some other things. But Ford puts out Fords, and you can tell what they are by looking at them because they have a designer. And giraffes have mouths. Don't they? Well, you can argue that some people do look like giraffes. That wouldn't be complimentary. That wouldn't be complimentary, would it? I can tell by the laughter that somebody's been called a giraffe. But at any rate, they don't look the same, although they both have mouths. Right? Now, in this great, vast randomness, something exploded and became rocks and water and trees and mud and mire, and something crawled up out of the water and transformed into this and then into that and then into this and then the other thing. Where are all the other creatures who don't use mouths and ears and eyes and digestive systems and livers? I mean, because we all got the same thing going on. Monkeys have mouths. Men have mouths. I mean, eyes. You say, well, that proves we're all related. No, it proves we're all made by the same designer. You know what God said when He made the grass and when He made the water and when He made the earth? And you know what He said about all those things? And God created man. We believe that. You know what He said when He made all those things? He said, this is good. So, I mean, it's just age-old philosophy that if it's not broke, don't fix it. So God never made anything that saw out of its ear or ate through its nose. God could have put a mouth and a nose in the same place. He can do anything He wants to do. But we all have a way to eat and a way to breathe and a way to hear and a way to think. And each and every one of these things produce after their kind. Now, let's just suppose that here's a lump of something. Who cares what it is? And here's a lump of something else. Who cares what it is? Suppose this one's a rock and this one is a clump of primordial ooze, whatever that might be. Listen, this acid. I can't explain to you all the principles and details about things. Acid. Your body is full of amino acids and polypeptides and all. Everybody understand what those things are? No, I mean, go learn it, amen? But listen, you've got acid in your refrigerator, maybe. Orange juice, very acidic. Okay, let's just use that since we all know what it is. There's acid in apples, there's sugar in apples, and I mean, your bodies are made up of all these things. You need sugar and water. And how many of you got water in the sink at home? Now, take a nice pitcher and fill it full of water and put it in there in your refrigerator next to the apple juice and the orange juice, and you've got all these things properly stored, and you close the refrigerator door. And what is your water thinking? You think your water's in there going, oh, it's cold in here. Do you suppose that would be reasonable? Not reasonable, is it? How about the orange juice? The acidic product is over there going, my soul, it's cold in here. And the borax or the Clorox or the bleach underneath the sink is going, it's fine over here. It's nice and warm. Those things don't think. Now, what makes you think that you can get all these things that can't think, they can't breathe, they can't talk, and mix them all up together and produce something that can think and talk and speak? Because they couldn't. If bleach could produce something, if acid could produce something, it would be something just like itself, and it wouldn't talk, it wouldn't think. And if you took the water and the orange juice and mixed it together, what do you think now? It doesn't think anything. Reese takes water and sweet tea and apple juice and mixes them together. And he supposes that they have to be mixed properly. You put the iced tea in first, and then you put the apple juice on top of the sweet tea, and then you put the water on top of that. And if you did it any other way, it's not right. But having said all that, when you mix those things together, you have a mixture of tea, apple juice, and water. And the properties of those things is not going to change. You're going to have water, Well, let's break it down a little further than that. Oxygen. Oxygen cannot think. Hydrogen cannot think. So when you put H2O together and make water, water cannot think. And I've got news for you. The mud puddle that you wished your husband would fill in your driveway, it can't think. The mud puddle is not out there going, I hope they let me live another day. I enjoy my life as a mud puddle. It's not thinking. And it's not one day, it's not going to produce something that'll crawl out of it and say, oh, I've evolved from the mud hole into this thinking existential being. No, no, sir. God made you. God made you. And it's ignorant. So, well, they've been to school for 20 years. It's ignorance to suppose that something that is not can become without any outside influence whatsoever. You mix together inanimate object with inanimate object with inanimate object with inanimate object until the cows come home. All you're ever going to get is an inanimate object, which means you and I were made of dirt. We're made of water. We're made up of sugars. We're made up of acids. We're made up of all these things. And if you were to take all the ingredients that are in you and me right now and put them in a perfect environment for growth, you would still need something out there. Everything in this world is dead unless somebody come in at some time and brought life and put it in there. Your brain's up there working and your heart's in there working, and if you took life away from it, that brain would be no good. It'd be no good. You'd have to connect it up to life somewhere else. You know, you can take a heart out of a living person and lay it out on the counter and it'll die and turn back to dirt. But you can take that same heart out of a person and put it into another man and it'll... And that heart, listen, that heart that you're transferring from man to man, that heart is not giving that man life. That man that has life is giving that heart life. Take the heart out, lay it on the counter, it dies. I have life. I'm about to die. Take out my heart, lay it on the counter. It dies, and I die. That my body is not going to die because my heart dies. My heart's going to die because I die. But if they take my heart out and give it to this other man, he's still alive. If he's dead, he's dead. Listen, if me and him both die, take my heart out and put it in him, he's still dead. But he's got something already that heart needs. It's like your refrigerator doesn't need a pound of beef. The pound of beef needs your refrigerator because the refrigerator has the sustenance, the sustaining power. This man has life beating through his entire body. And if I take my heart out and put it in his, what he's got already, because the heart doesn't give life, the proteins doesn't give life, the acids don't give life, the water doesn't give life, the sugar doesn't give life, the ingredients that make up me and you don't give life. God gives it. God gives it. Yes, sir. And you can manipulate the science all you want to, but it's manipulation. If they came out tomorrow and said, we've produced life in a test tube, all you've proved is it takes design to make life. And you're ignorant if you don't believe that. Yeah. Like, Brother Mike, no. The scientists are every day saying, you're ignorant if you believe in God. You're ignorant if you don't believe in God. You are retarded. There's the R word. Amen? And I wouldn't say that to a handicapped person, but to a scientist that says there is no God, you're a fool and you're retarded. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy to us. And Lord, our accountability is to you because you've given us life. And I think of the scripture that says it is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We do not have life within us. We have life that is borrowed from you. We have this treasure.